Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're in the third chapter of Genesis. And several years ago, it's probably been about, time goes by so fast, but it's probably been 6 or 7 years ago, I read a book called Walking in the Truth. And we have truth here in the early chapters of Genesis, which, I'm sure that there was a period of time when there were men that recognized what was going on, taught the truth. But it was pretty amazing. With the Jews, they apostatized so rapidly, after they were delivered from Egypt. And they said, we're eager to say all that the Lord has spoken we will do, didn't recognize all that the Lord has spoken you can't possibly do. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And over the years of my ministry, and I of course, I've talked about the fact that when I was studying for the ministry, I went to 3 different schools. And everybody's got their own little niche, their own little pet peeves. But the number one thing that they basically want to teach you in a Bible school or Bible college or cemetery or seminary, is how to grow into a great big church so that you can feed lots of money back to them with gifts to the college. That's the primary thing. It's just about like this, how does Hannity say it? The Schumer sham shift show or whatever it is. It's an alliteration there. But it's that way. It's all about promoting themselves and being, just like the scribes and the Pharisees, the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, if they had any understanding of the scriptures at all, they should have recognized that Jesus was the Christ. And of course, there were some that did, but the majority, they had their swamp that they wanted to protect too. And they were willing to, crucify the Lord. Of course, we knew it had to happen because, it was ordained before the foundation of the world. God, knows everything. There's nothing that he doesn't know. And, of course, he knew exactly that when they were given the opportunity to be under the law, that the Jews would say, yeah, we can do it. And we see it with the battle between the serpent and the woman. Now, Adam was created in the image of God, and then Eve was created from a rib from Adam's side. And people don't recognize the importance of that. When Eve ate of that tree, Adam, out of his love for her, just like Christ out of his love for his bride, he was willing to put himself in jeopardy, and there's a parallel. So what's this Bible about? It's God's unfolding plan or drama of redemption. And, God knew exactly what man would do when he was created. He knew exactly what Lucifer would do when he was created. But each of them were free agents. And this is something that people, why would God allow this to happen? Well, God is a God of mercy, and God is a God of grace. And, he didn't make it happen. He just knew what man would do. He knew what Lucifer would do. And it fit into, it gave him the opportunity to be that God of grace and to be merciful. These were attributes that required an object. And so when we begin reading this book, we're getting foundational truths that too often they're just read over almost like they're a fairy tale. Yeah. And the Sunday school publishing houses, they don't make it any better. You know, the serpent was one of, if not the most beautiful of God's creatures. And we read about that in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel. And Lucifer, like the king of Tyre, you know, there's a parallel there. The king of Tyre portrays the same mindset that Lucifer had. And that's what we read about there. And you know, some of it is about the king of Tyre. The other's about Lucifer. But he was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. So the original creation, and we have no idea of what was in it. You know, and think about how vast this universe is. Now, if you're an artist, if you're a sculptor, or, you know, you have to have command over the things that you're working with. So for God to create the universe, God has to be omnipotent, also powerful. He has to be omniscient to know everything, because ultimately, you know, Christ was crucified when? Before the foundation of the world. So too often people read over these things here, and there is foundational truth in this third chapter of the book of Genesis that you can't understand the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. You can't understand, in fact, you can't understand any of the Word of God if you don't understand what's happening here. You know, these are first facts, and they need to be known. That's why we call ourselves fundamentalists. You know, get down to the fundamentals. And I've talked about it before, and it needn't be repeated again. But when I was in high school in Compton before we moved out to Norwalk, I had an algebra teacher, and she was an old lady, and I think that she thought she was doing good. But every Monday morning when we would enter the algebra class, she'd say, "How many of you were in Sunday school yesterday?" Well, the wrath of God was going to descend upon you, or the wrath of the of the teacher was going to descend upon you, unless you raised your arm and lied. I was there, but I wasn't, you know. And you know, people get this silly idea that they're doing something good. Well, you know, you don't want to get a bad grade, and boy, she would, you know, come down pretty hard if you didn't, if all the hands weren't raised. So all of us little liars said, "Yeah, we were there." Yeah. And you know, people get such a confused concept of the will of God. Now, when we look at the law, and we won't get into it until we get on into Exodus, but God gave the law to the nation of Israel because the nation of Israel was so lifted up in pride that they thought, you know, we're really special. We're God's chosen people. Yeah. And so there was a contest with the 10 false gods of Egypt and each of those judgments. But as God was judging, and he was using Moses and Aaron to do it, judging the Egyptians, the Egyptian Pharaoh began to turn on the people and increase their burden. And so they were, trying to get Moses and Aaron to shut up because Pharaoh was retaliating. And it all started out with, "Let us go 3 days into the wilderness so that we can make an offering unto the Lord." Well, why did they want to go 3 days into the wilderness? Because virtually every animal, and you can see it in the judgments in Egypt, each one of those animals, the Egyptians worshiped them as gods. Now, if God says, okay, take a lamb, and like on Passover, when they finally came out of Egypt, and you're killing a lamb for the judgment of the firstborn. Well, they worshiped the firstborn too. Okay. And so each one of those judgments was against a false god. And so, let us go. And, first of all, he just refuses. And then after the judgments get harder. But those were judgments of false, false gods in Egypt. Now, you got to remember, they all came from a base of having known the truth at a point in time. Because we all came from Adam and Eve. And Adam knew the truth, so that when Eve was deceived, and we read about this over in the fifth chapter of Romans, he put his neck on the line. So Adam is the type of Christ, and we read about that in the fifth chapter of Romans. It isn't Christ didn't sin for us, but Christ became sin for us. He became a sin offering, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So these things in Genesis are first facts that you need to know, understand, and understand that God doesn't change. It says of Jesus in the last chapter, I think it's 13th chapter of Hebrews, Jesus Christ the same went yesterday, today, and forever. So you read the 139th Psalm, and so since Jesus is God, God took, people can all, how could God be three persons? Like, for example, the Mormons believe that Adam was God. See? So Adam, who plunged the whole human family into sin, is God. It's crazy. But they're one of the largest religious organizations in the world. And what's this all about? The boys go out, missionary duty for a few years, got to go knock on doors, and knock on doors for what? They don't know what they're talking about. And I can remember two of them coming to my door one day. I said, well, I'll explain it to you fellows, but you wouldn't understand even if I explained it to you, because you're not indwelt by the Spirit of God, and the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And you thought that, that I'd put a hex on them. It was almost as goofy looking as Shifty Shift as they danced down the street, they acted crazy, And Eric Griffin, he's got bulldogs, and bulldogs, they have lots of problems. And so he and his veterinarian have talked. He professes to be a Christian, but the things that Eric talks about and the things that the veterinarian talks about, he doesn't understand. And so he asked him about that verse over in James, the anointing with oil. And so Eric gave him my book called Removing the Mask. And when you get it straight, that book wasn't written to save Jews, as all of the theologians say. All is not exactly correct. There are a few people along the line that understand. But it was not written to the Christians. James was comparing his faith as a Jew who had been redeemed, and now in Christianity, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, male or female. So there's a class distinction. And so think about it. James was comparing his faith with their faith. And he says that faith without works is dead. Well, what kind of works? You've got the works of Abraham, well, Abraham was really a upstanding moral individual. When he knew that Pharaoh wanted his wife, he said, "Tell him that you're my sister." Yeah. And because he didn't want to be killed for his wife's sake. And, you know, if you go through the Bible and really read what's there, and in some of the typology, like Joseph, they say there's no sin of Joseph in the Bible. Well, that's simply not true. Because when Joseph brought his two sons, when Jacob went down into Egypt and you know, and now they're about ready to leave, you know. But as soon as the Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph died, then all of the bondages are in bondage all over. Sure. But he brings his two sons to be blessed. And he puts his firstborn in front of the right hand of Joseph, you know, Joseph's right hand has the so that he can just reach out like this and bless the firstborn above the secondborn. But in the scripture, we find out that the firstborn represents the natural man in many instances, and the secondborn represents those of us who have been born again. Or, you know, so you get this out there. Now, Joseph wanted the firstborn blessed above the secondborn. So he put him in front of his dad's right hand. And so what did he do? He do? The old man crossed his arms. What's that? The curse of sin is removed by, you know, anybody that's hanged on a tree is cursed. Now, Jesus wasn't cursed because he failed before the law. He kept it perfectly. But he was hanged on a tree, and cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, just as cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So, you know, we don't have these things in our Bible just for filler. They all fit together. And what's the book, the total book about? You know, there was a guy, Graham Scroggie, I think was his name, and I've stolen his title a number of times without giving him credit. But this Bible is God's unfolding drama of redemption, or God's unfolding plan of redemption. You know? And everything in it is about that. You know, and then you get these people like the Amish. Well, we can't kill anybody, but we can sure shun you. You know? They're conscientious objectors. You know, thou shalt not kill. Well, if they had done any study in the law, when you know, over in Exodus, when it says thou shalt not kill, it says thou shalt do no murder. Because how do you reconcile thou shalt not kill with God saying to King Saul, utterly destroy the Amalekites. Don't save anybody, you know, from the youngest to the oldest. All that they have, destroy it all. Because God is at war with Amalek from generation to generation. Amalek represents the flesh. So you put these things together, and we see every step of the way God revealing redemption. So, let's look now at the fall of Eve. She was deceived. And that's why, you know, God isn't a sexist, you know, and God isn't a woman. You know, yeah, today we have to have, you know, we've got to recognize the LGBTQ, you know, and say, you know, oh, they're just normal folks. Yeah, they are. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You know, their sin isn't any greater than anybody else's sin, but it's sin. You know, adultery is sin, fornication is sin, homosexuality is sin. You know, it's not that you're picking on anybody, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We're all picked on. You know, because what? Of what happens here. So let's look at it. Now the serpent was more subtle in the third chapter than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Or basically, if we could read it in Hebrew, he said, did God really say you can't eat of every tree? You know. And then the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Get something to mark my spot here. Okay. Now, churches today, you know, we have lots of women in the ministry today. But if you read the scriptures, God banned women from teaching men. Yeah. Perfectly proper for women to teach other women, and it's perfectly proper for them to teach their children. But they can't usurp authority over the man. Now, it says, let's begin here in the first verse of the second, of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. You know, pray for everybody that they might be saved. Okay? For kings and for all that are in authority, you know, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know, now we sure have had a lot of quiet. Since the people elected Trump, and oh boy, you know, he's not going to go along with all. So they're going to, you know, trump up a bunch of charges against Trump. Now, I always thought he was a bit of an egomaniac, but he's done a really good job, especially when you consider everybody fighting against him, you know. But he goes on and says then, so pray for kings and for all that are in authority. Now, Democrats are supposed to pray for Republicans, and Republicans are supposed to pray for Democrats, or whatever you are, you know. Hey, do it in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. If we want to live peaceable lives on the earth, we want people in power that aren't corrupt. Well, when you have the kind of power that kings and potentates and, you know, whatever you want to call them, you have that kind of power, you know, you can do pretty much whatever you want to do. You know? So, yeah, as we go on, it says, but this is good and acceptable. Who will have all men to be saved? Now, God's whole will is that everyone would be saved. But God knows man in his omniscience. And since he knows man, he knows that man wants to operate according to the lie of the devil. Yeah, and that's why all of the religions of the world are based upon morality. What is morality? It's the knowledge of good and evil. What was the tree that Eve was forbidden to eat? A tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, the religions of the world then have varying degrees of what they consider good and what they consider evil. It's not across the board, but they're all based upon the goodness of man. Okay. And man, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So that's kind of a conundrum. Yeah. So he goes on to say, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, this goes contrary to all of the stuff that, you know, oh, there's good in everybody. No, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You know, and you know, but our the Lord wants man to recognize what he is. That's why he gave the nation of Israel the law. So that, what was the solution for the law? Well, if you read the book of Exodus, there's more from the giving of the law in the 20th chapter. The Jews said that in the 19th chapter, that all the Lord has spoken, we will do. And then the rest of the book is about the tabernacle and the furniture in the tabernacle, and it all, you know, the linen tents around it, and the gate on the east side, and it's a broad gate, you know. But yet there's only one way into the tabernacle. And then you have to go through the curtains into the holy place. And then once a year, the high priest can go into the holiest of holies, but he can't go there until he's first made a sacrifice for his sins and then for the sins of the people. So what did he do with that blood of the sacrifice? He sprinkled it on the mercy seat. We talked about this last time. Everything that was in the Ark of the Covenant, it was also called the Ark of Testimony. What was the testimony? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You know, not a Jew, not a Gentile, not a, you know. And you hear about all the anti-Semitism, and there's some of the, it's crazy. Esau and Jacob were brothers. Ishmael and Isaac were brothers, and they came from Sem. They say Semites from Shem. It's not through that lineage. So the theologians then try to make Shem's line a godly line. No, that's nonsense. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But there has to be somebody to be put under the law. Because of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, people are going to think we can keep it. And so we're nice, moral, good people, and all you have to do to go to heaven is die. No. But then that makes Jesus a liar, because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So that's what the tabernacle was showing them. You know, when you fail before the law, and you're going to fail because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Why? Because when Eve ate of that tree, Adam also ate of that tree, and we have all come from Adam. He's our federal head. So we're all born dead in trespasses and sin. Okay? So you can see how much theology there is back in these stories that most people think of the serpent and the garden and everything as a kind of a fairy tale. And like you said, the Sunday school publishing houses don't, you know, because they've got a boa constrictor and a tree, you know, great big snake. You know, no, it was a beautiful creature, you know, probably the most beautiful of the creatures that God had made. And you can see it in the serpents after the curse, you know, with the various colors and things that are in them. Some of them are really rather beautiful, but women really seem to get upset with snakes. There's a few snake charmers, you know, they usually do it as a striptease act and wrap a snake around them. Yeah, so it's an Eve act. Yeah, because the world thinks of this as what? A fairy tale. But this is fundamental truth that takes us all the way to the vicarious sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection. And he said what? Because I live, you shall live also. He said also, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but how? But by me. So when we're trying to be politically correct and say, oh, there's good in everything, no, there isn't. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So are you going to be politically correct, or are you going to agree with the Word of God? If you want to be politically correct, I guarantee you, you're going to hell. Because you can't be politically correct and understand that there's none good, not even one. That's what God caused this word to be written, and that's what he said. So, continuing here says, who will have all men to be saved? God wants everybody to be saved. But, in his omniscience, he knows that, one of the Jewish Sanhedrin, those Pharisees, the Sadducees, say, we will not have this man to do what? To reign over us. Why? Because they had a really cushy deal. They were the swamp, and they were wealthy. And, you have to have your robes and swing them just right. And, oh, what a holy man. And you see them, Masoretic Jew, by the Wailing Wall, which was really never a part of the temple, but it was a foundation, a backfill to make the top of the mount big enough to put a temple on it. This isn't a great big mesa in Arizona that's got a flat top, But they made it flat with huge stones, and that's what remained. But the other stones were, Romans, when they destroyed Jerusalem in 70 A.D., they carried off those huge marble stones and built shrines to their gods all over the world. Because they beat the Jews, so, we got to be number one. Okay, so now, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, who? The man, Christ Jesus, or God. Christ is the name of deity, Christos. He's called the Messiah. That is the way we say it in English. Mashiach, or some pronounce it in various forms, Yahweh. Hebrew, you can find 100 different names for God in the Hebrew language. And in the false gods of the world, the Jews were worshiping the false gods because sex was involved with all of it. And that's why God told them, go into the land and utterly destroy them. But they didn't do it. Drive them out. But they didn't do it. And because they didn't do it, they ultimately, they had the truth. But that looks like a whole lot more fun than what we're doing. Okay. And, the heart of man's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So he gave himself a ransom for all, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity, which is truth. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. And that's that. Now you see, because of this verse, you see all these people with their hands in their hands. When you put out your hands like this, what do you say? Put something in it. And what is a prayer? We're asking God to intercede and provide for us, right? And he has promised to hear and answer our prayers. See? So, holy hands, well, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But holy doesn't mean sinless. It means separated. Separated unto God. And there's only one God. But the Jews wanted to worship all these other gods. So he goes on and says, in like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly. They did these really fancy hairdos in which they would braid strings of pearls and ribbons of gold. into their hair. And this was all part of making themselves beautiful for the orgy, you know, in the worship of the false gods. That's why it was forbidden. And so he goes on, but they should act like women which profess godliness with good works. Well, we don't get to heaven by our works, but there are certain things that what I'm doing right now, people would think that what I'm saying, that I'm being very, very anti-everything. But no, I'm speaking the truth, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And there's no other religion in the world. You can try to make it good. And they're nice people and this and that. But there's only one way into the presence of God. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So then he says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. And when you get into this, putting up a facade of righteousness, and you can see it in these, they get these women that by the time they get their hair in a knot on top of their heads, because they've got long hair, but they're not supposed to show it off, and all of this type of thing, and no makeup, and, it's all a pretense at being holy. But there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good enough and sinneth not. Do people actually believe that they're fooling God, who's omniscient? So he goes on, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. It couldn't be any plainer. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Why? For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived. Somebody wrote a song back in the 40s, and doing what comes naturally and all this kind of thing. And there was another one that I can't remember the name of it or the words anymore. Too much time has elapsed. But, they want to make Adam to have been deceived. But the Scripture says very clearly, Adam was not deceived. The woman was deceived. Adam knew exactly what he's doing. And that's why when we read about Adam in the 5th chapter of Romans, he did what? He became sin by sinning. But Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, took our sins upon him. So that's why Adam is a type of Christ. And we'll get back to that in a little bit. I'm spending too much time on the porch. Anyway, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, is this anti-woman? Is this anti-feminism? No, it's just what happened. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And God makes the rules. Okay? So now let's go to the 5th chapter of Romans. And I'll tie that with a verse, then we'll get back to our text. Romans chapter 5, where it says, and I read part of this last week, was hoping to get further along, but you just have to to see everything for what it is. There's only one way into the presence of God, and Jesus said, I am the way. So he's either the most colossal fraud and liar the world has ever known, or he is who he claimed to be. And when we look at the things that he did, and then he said he was going to be crucified, and that he was going to be in the grave for 3 days, and then he was going to rise, and he showed himself alive for 40 days. But he had to first ascend to heaven with his blood to sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, which that's why Moses was told, see, saith he, that you make all things according to the pattern showed you in the mouth. So those people that constructed the tabernacle, it had to be exactly the way that God said. because when we look at it, all of the different materials and the way it was put together, it's portraying, there's a way, just one entrance, and Jesus says, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So what do you think the door of the tabernacle, who do you think it represented? We need to tie these two testaments together. But people act as if, in the Old Testament they were saved by keeping the law, and in the New Testament we can't keep the law, we're saved by grace, but then after we're saved, now we can keep the law. No. The only person who ever kept the law was Jesus Christ. And everybody else, from the highest to the lowest, broke it in some way or other, because therefore by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh will be justified in God's sight. So all of this talk about goodness and so on. Now, I think we ought to be as good as we can be. But if you're depending upon the life that you live to get you to heaven, you're going to hell. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And Jesus said, I am the way. So we have to recognize that we're condemned, but Christ bore our condemnation, because cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. See? So we're seeing the link between the Old Testament and the New Testament, how it fits together. And so he goes on to say, let me read. Okay, wherefore, as by one man, verse 12, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And if we could read it in the Greek, it's singular, and it's preceded by the definite article. So it's not sin. And if we get over to the sixth chapter, it says the wages of sin is death. Well, that would suggest that when you sin, you die. No, the only sin that man committed, there's just one that brought death. That was when Eve was deceived, but she gave to Adam and he ate. So that made it possible to have one federal head that plunges us into sin, so that in the fullness of time, God could come into the world through the virgin birth and be related to us, but without our sin nature, fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, fulfill all righteousness, and then die a ransom for sin. Right. So we get this link. So he says, wherefore, as by one man the sin entered into the world, and death by the sin, eating of that tree, and so death passed upon all men, for all not have sin. Sure, everybody sinned. But in the Greek, this is aorist tense. And aorist is a punctiliar act in time past. It was one sin that brought death upon all men. That's when Adam ate of the tree. Why? Because Adam is the federal head. Eve came from Adam, and all of us have come from Adam. Yeah. So we come by progeneration, but she came by God performing surgery and taking a rib from Adam's side, so that Adam is the federal head that plunges us into sin, so that in the fullness of time, Christ can be the federal head who stood. He had to be a Jew, he had to be under the law, and he had to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, and he had to, every one of those sacrifices, without the shedding of blood, there's what? No payment, no remission. See? And it may seem gruesome, And I don't know what these people that want to save all of the animals and so forth. The animals were made for food. All of the animals were vegetarians until the flood. Man was a vegetarian until the flood, but after that, God put the fear of man on the animals, and then the lion's men became carnivorous. They weren't carnivorous before. They all ate herbs. And it was, it's all in the foreknowledge of God. And that ark, what do you suppose? It represented, you know, the ark is Jesus Christ in type. If you're going to be preserved from the judgment, you have to be in the ark. But you know those people thought that Noah was in that. Yeah. Because if you go back and read the scriptures, before the flood, it had never rained. God watered the earth with the dew. So when Noah is building an ark against the flood, what flood? What's the flood? You know, it's just, but God was giving them a warning. Yeah. Noah was speaking the truth. When we preach that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that's it. There's no other way. And that's not being egotistical or anything of the sort. It's putting the Word of God, God's revelation to man together and seeing it, that it all makes sense. And so, the sin of Adam produced all sin. And when the Scripture says in Romans 6:23, the wages of what? Not sin, but the sin. If the wages of sin, it would be death, we wouldn't have a Congress to, if just by sinning, you're going to die when you sin, we wouldn't have a Congress, we wouldn't have anybody in the world. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So we've got to keep this. Yeah, it's better to do good than to do evil, but don't put your trust in the life that you live. Put your trust in the life that Christ led. He fulfilled the law, and then he offered himself as a ransom for sin, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And I didn't get off the porch tonight. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, as we think about these principles and build the foundation for the Word of God, we see that we have redemption being portrayed all the way through. And so when the serpent was judged, God promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And God promised Abraham that the seed of Abraham, it would be through his seed that all of the families of the earth would be blessed. And we read over in Galatians, it's not seeds as of many, but one seed, which is Christ. And so we see one redemptive story portrayed in a different fashion, but one redemptive story from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. We praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.